I'd like for us to take a look tonight and a study in the book, the New Testament book of Jude. It's probably been a while since I've preached from the book of Jude. I quoted from Jude, it was a couple of years ago, but it wasn't particularly recently. And I have preached from the book of Jude, but it has been a long time. And I've never done a series study from the book of Jude that I can remember in the years that I've been a pastor. But tonight I want to begin a short study, probably three or four Sunday nights, about this book in the New Testament. A great book, a very short book. It's a book that's only 25 verses long. It's a book in the Bible like 3 John, which comes right before it, and 2 John, that it only is one chapter. So you don't say Jude chapter 1 because it just doesn't have a chapter reference. It's only one chapter and it's 25 verses long. I haven't studied this book in a while until about a week and a half ago. I began to read a little bit more about Jude and about its background and its history. And as I've had an opportunity to do that, I have again kind of come across what I feel like for me is a great blessing. I say this all the time. The preacher, the teacher gets so much more out of it than anybody else, you know, who has an opportunity to read something fresh again and hear what God says to them. And every time we do a Bible study, you do a Bible study, whether you lead it or you listen or you're there, every time you open the Bible, it's an opportunity for God to say something fresh to you about life, about the Christian journey. Sometimes it's a matter of being encouraged by truth, being encouraged by the body of Christianity and from the Holy Scriptures as a whole. And I really kind of feel that way after working a while in the book of Jude and then coming tonight to this opening introduction to the book of Jude. I hope that you'll find it to be interesting. I hope that you'll find it to say something to you. It is unique. It is a book with its own context and kind of its own setting in the first century of the early church. And it has a place in Holy Scripture. We believe, we as Nazarene Protestants, accept the Bible as 66 books of God-inspired writings of different people that God used to proclaim His truth. They're different kind of writers. They're in different places of who they are and what they say and what they express and what their purpose is. Just like every book of the Bible does. Oh, I was talking about 66 books of the Bible, how we accept as Nazarenes, Nazarene Protestants, 66 books that we hold as authoritative and believe that God has inspired the people that wrote them, and they are inerrant in everything concerning our salvation. And we love the Scriptures. And I believe that in every book of the Bible, God has something special for us. And it may be a moving target sometimes. We may get something out of a story of King David and Goliath one time when we read it again a year later, and God says something else to us. And that's the way I believe it is in each of the Scriptures of the Bible. And Jude has that place. You might be thinking, boy, I can't think of a single reference from Jude. And that might be the case. I'm thinking of a couple because I did quote one here, like I said, a few months ago. And I believe I heard one in a sermon I was listening to not too long ago. Jude has some notable things in it. But the whole message of Jude is interesting and has its place in the Holy Scriptures. And so let's read the first few verses, the first four verses of Jude tonight. And then I'm going to talk about the background of this book, the authorship of this book, and a little bit about the core message there. But as we read the first four verses, it's a great glimpse into the book itself and the reason why it was written and who it was written by. So reading, starting with the book of Jude, beginning at verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Both of those are important here. A servant of Jesus Christ, Jude calls himself, and a brother of James. And we're going to talk more about that in a few minutes. To those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. That's the introduction. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. There's a lot that's right there in those first four verses. Tonight I want to begin with the name of Jude itself. Who is Jude? How do we understand this character, this book, this author, in the context of why it was written? Actually, you probably recognize that the name Jude was very common in both the Old Testament and New Testament time. It isn't a name, although it seems to me like a name that seems a little bit different than all the other names in the New Testament that we often read about and quote. The name Jude is one of the most common names in Jesus' day, in various forms. In the Old Testament, of course, the name is Judah. And, I jumped ahead and I didn't mean to. The name is Judah in the Old Testament. Judah was one of the sons of Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. His fourth son was the name Judah. And Judah was very important and significant to the developing story in the book of Genesis about the line from which Jesus would come from as a son of Jacob. You might remember that Judah was the tribe that King David came from when God chose him to be the second king of Israel. And then you probably would remember that Jesus came as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so by the time we get to the New Testament, the name Judah is very important to the Jewish people. It's important in the culture of the Jews of the first century as well. The New Testament time period, the name was Jude or Judas. And as soon as you hear that, you think, oh, Judas. Well, that's the name of Judah from the Old Testament. So when we think of the name Judas today, it's associated, of course, with betrayal and something negative, but certainly not everyone with the name Jude or Judah or Judas in the Bible were anything like Judas Iscariot. Two of the actual original 12 disciples have this name. I want to read a couple verses from a couple different places tonight as background. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 6, verse 13. And this is the listing of the original 12 disciples. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and he chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he called Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. I especially want you to note tonight Judas, son of James, because that's going to be, I think, a little bit significant a little bit later. Remember, back from the first verse of Jude, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. So you have a listing of the 12 disciples. The son of James was Judas. And here in Jude, you have Jude, the brother of James. Also notice how he is distinguished from Judas Iscariot. Every time the disciples are listed in the New Testament, Judas Iscariot is listed last. And of course, it always says of Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So there were two Judases that were of the original 12 disciples. Also, there were many other early believers with the name of Judas or Jude or Judah that were part of the early church. In fact, in listings of the first century, there were many, many, many ones with this same name that we have in this book of the New Testament. And so we think, well, how do we know who wrote the book of Jude? Someone, of course, named Jude or Judah or Judas, but which one was it? Okay, now I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want to read verses 3 through 8. And this is a listing of people that Jesus appeared to at the resurrection. For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scripture, and then he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. Of course, that is written by Paul, and he is listing the people that Jesus appeared to after the resurrection. He specifically says the 12 or the apostles, and then he mentions others, and then he says, and he appeared to James, and he appeared to the apostles. So we again have the name James. So to James, who is this James? And why do we find his name in the book of Jude in verse 1 and in these other lists? Just like I said, there's a number of Judes or Judah or Judases in the Bible. There's also a number of James and quite a few people whose name is James in the Bible. Three apostles are named Jude, the two that I named as the early disciples, but a third one also is named, and he is the one that becomes the author of this book. Three apostles named Jude, first the son of James. We read from the first list, and then you have Judas Iscariot. And then you have, here in Jude chapter 1, verse 1, the brother of James, who is also the brother of Jesus. And so this Jude, who wrote this letter in the New Testament, according to most scholars, and not everyone, but most people that have studied the book, and as I talk about some of the things in the context of it, I think it makes sense. We find that the author of this short book is actually a brother of Jesus, one of the brothers of Jesus. Now I'm going to read one more scripture, one more passage, and then we'll stick with Jude from here on. But going back to Matthew chapter 13. Hello, Helen. Welcome. Okay. 7 on Wednesday nights and 6 here. Glad you're here. This is about Jesus' family, okay? It says, when Jesus had finished his parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogues, and they were amazed. Where did this man get the wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. So we have in this list of, this scripture, this reference again to the brothers of Jesus, four that are listed, two that we don't really have any other reference in the New Testament, but two that we do. The first one being James, who's listed next, perhaps because he was the oldest. But James is also the one who became the leader of the Jerusalem church after the apostles were driven out of Jerusalem by the persecution. He was recognized right away from the beginning of the church as a leader, the leader of the Jerusalem church once the apostles were gone. His name was James, and he was the brother of Jesus. And most people believe that he wrote the book of James that is also found in the New Testament. So one of the books written by a brother of Jesus is James. The other book that was written by a brother of Jesus is the book of Jude, a servant. He describes himself in verse 1. Jude says, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. You might think, well, if Jude was the brother of Jesus, why wouldn't he say that? Why wouldn't he say, I am a brother of Jesus? And I've thought about that. I've wondered about that. But it's interesting that neither Jude or James does that. In fact, they seem to either avoid or not want to acknowledge or not want to claim or to say, I'm a brother of Jesus, so that I have a certain authority to be a leader in the church. They both seem, and if it's true that they both are the brothers of Jesus, it almost seems undisputed by the Christian church that James wrote James, the brother of Jesus. Jude, there's a little bit less evidence, but it seems consistent with what James does. This Jude is both a brother of James and a brother of Jesus. And that's what it looks like from all those things. One last reference. I said I had the last one, but I have one more from the book of Acts chapter 1 that I want to read, verse 13. And then we'll move on about this. But I think it's interesting as we're looking at who wrote the book of Jude. So find in Acts chapter 1, verse 13. This is the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, verse 13, those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So on the day of Pentecost, that significant day in the church, we have another picture or small point from the scriptures that show us the significance of the ministry of Jesus' brothers. They were there. They were believers by then. They were very, very reluctant before the resurrection to believe that Jesus was anything other than a Jewish man. I mean, it would have had to been very difficult. But by the time they had gotten to that time, their older brother, that they would have seen as their brother all the time, they probably had heard the stories. Mary, I'm guessing, had told the brothers all about what had happened with Jesus, but they didn't believe it. But when they saw him die on the cross, and when they saw him raised from the dead, it was so persuasive to them that at least two of Jesus' brothers became strong believers and witnesses and leaders in the early church. James becoming the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and Judas in his own way. And so it does seem like this brother of Jesus, Jude, is the one that's doing this writing. Well, the book of Jude, second last book in the canon. I mean, think about that, the 66 scriptures from the Old and the New Testaments, and how Jude becomes that next to last book. You might even look at Jude as the last book of the New Testament, and then the prophecy of the end. And that prophecy of the end, the book of Revelation, how significant that book is, how unique the book of Revelation is, its purpose, its writing, how it was written, to whom it is written, is like a very important part of the New Testament, but it's very different than what comes in front of it. Jude is the last book of the New Testament in the narrative of counsel to the early church and scriptures to the early church. Most people believe that the book of Jude was written in the early 60s, which would have been somewhere around 30 years after Jesus had ascended into heaven. It would have been at about the time or just before the time of the ending of Paul's ministry and Peter's ministry. Most scholars believe that both Paul and Peter died during the time of Nero's persecution, which would have been between about 66 and 68, 70, and that the book of Jude would have been connected probably to that same time period, especially because of its connection to the book of 2 Peter. I'm going to read one reference tonight to say, why do I say that the book of Jude and the book of 2 Peter are connected? They're connected by a quotation that it would appear that Peter had taken from the book of Jude, that the book of Jude was likely written first by Jude and by Judas, this brother of Jesus. And then Peter, who would have been associated with him, wrote also on the same topic, the same problem, talking about false teaching. And he seems to use this quote from what Jude had written. And so there's the connection between the book of Jude and Peter's life and ministry. Judas and Peter would have been contemporaries, and they would have known each other well, as Peter would have known James, the brother of Jesus. Obviously, these men would have walked and talked with the 12 original disciples and would have known them well. And as James becomes this leader in the early church after the resurrection of Jesus, how much more closer James would have been and Judas would have been with Peter in this way. Well, we know that also of the book of Jude that it became very well received in the early church. It was a small book. You might think, well, was it seen as very important? The truth is that 25 verses in this book were accepted immediately in the early church as authoritative. Some books, kind of their acceptance took longer because maybe it took longer for them to be distributed and the copies, the hand copies to be made and sent out or delivered to far places. But Jude, surprisingly, for a small book, it wasn't a letter by Paul. It wasn't a gospel written by one of the original disciples or their influence. It's written by this man who's a brother of Jesus, and yet his letter, the book of Jude, was accepted very quickly into the church, and it became, again, there's a quote from Jude that's found, it appears to be found in 2 Peter, and all the early church fathers quoted from Jude, and used Jude as an important document or expression of the Christian faith about doctrine for the church. And how there were beginning to be, by the middle of the first century, false teachers and false doctrines that were being put out by those that claimed to have authority. Some of them even claimed to be apostles and were not. But their teaching often went very far astray from the original, from the gospel that was written and taught from the earliest days. And Jude writes against that, as does Paul in some of his letters. And we've looked at that over the last couple of years and looking at some of Paul's things. And as Peter does, especially in the book of 2 Peter, where specifically the concern of these early church leaders was false doctrine that was beginning to emerge. And so Jude was accepted and used as evidence against the false teaching in the early church. And what we'll see as we look through these arguments that Jude makes in this short book of 25 verses, also about the book of Jude, is it's a general letter. It's not written to a person. It's not written to a church. It seems to be written to Christendom all over. It says, to those who have been called, I'm looking at verse 1, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. I mean, that is a general letter to those who have been called. Jude is not writing to a specific church and a specific person, but he's writing as a leader in the church, to all the church. I want to give this counsel to the church. And his letter then was distributed all over the Christian faith, all over to the cities. It was written down. Maybe it's easy to copy because there's only 25 verses. That is a small letter, short letter. But Jude writes it as a general letter, but he wants the whole church to hear it, to what is said and what's important. Also, the book of Jude is a letter about salvation. It is a doctrinal letter about salvation. What salvation is and what it isn't. I don't mean that it's a letter that covers everything about salvation, because it certainly doesn't. The book of Romans, which is all these chapters long, is more a doctrinal book about salvation. But the book of Jude is a condensed version of the book of Romans, but it's especially about false teaching. It has its place in the early church. It had its place. It's very important in the early church. And its primary message is to be let me read about the salvation part. Verse 3, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share," so he says, I really want to write to you about this great salvation that God gives us through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's on my mind. That's what's on my mind and my heart. I want you to know what your salvation is. And so I think, well, what does the book of Jude say to me? One of them is the urgency that Jude has to communicate the importance of salvation, how important our salvation is. You know, sometimes people kind of drift into the feeling that they're right with God, that they're saved, that they've received salvation. And sometimes they've never really understood or experienced the heart change of Jesus forgiving them for their sins and cleansing them from sin and them becoming a new person in Christ and walking in a new journey. But Jude reminds me how important personal salvation is, how important it is that we know that we need to come to that place of being forgiven by God. And Jude says, I really kind of want to write to you about that. And I will. But he says there's something else that's really on my mind. And that is, I want to warn you against false teachers. Because there are people out there teaching things about salvation that are not true. And so he wants to teach about salvation. But he also urgently is concerned for the church that they are hearing too much false doctrine. He knows that there are people in the church and going around the church, and some of them have terrible motives, and some of them probably are just misled. But the truth is, if they don't hold to the core message of the gospel, they can really mess people up. That was true then, and it's true now. People sometimes are flat out wrong, and they mislead people, and it's destructive. And there are people out there, I believe, that Satan uses in order to destroy people spiritually. There's probably some of both there. But Jude says, you've got to be careful that you listen to the truth about your salvation. If you don't get your salvation right, then your life will not be right. Your relationship with God won't be right. You can miss out on your relationship with God if you believe the wrong things about salvation, if you hold to the wrong things about salvation, if those things cause your heart to be turned away from hearing and listening to God, you can be lost. Even though you think you know and you think you've heard, Jude says it's so important that you watch out for the false teachers. Watch out for those that would lead you astray. Here it says, for certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. He says, in this case, this particular brand of false teaching is there are people out there that are saying it doesn't matter how you live. It's okay to live the way you want to. It's okay to live immorally. It's okay to... There was a teaching in the early church that there's a separation between relationship with God and how we live. As long as you believe the right things, it was okay for you to do anything you wanted to. And there were some really weird things that sprang up in the early church by that. People who professed faith in Christ, but were basically terrible people, morally. They were self-centered. They were cruel. They were money
money, I'm trying to think of the word to go with it, but they were money grabbers. They were totally separated from the moral nature of God's plan for salvation. And that was a doctrine in the early church. One was about money, as there's always things about money. Another was about immorality, and that it was okay for you to live sexually immoral as long as you believed in God. It wasn't true then, and it's not true now. It's not okay to live in sin and claim to be right with God. I'll tell you another book that talks about this is 1 John. 2 Peter and 1 John. Again, these letters are fairly late in the New Testament chronologically, but they all talk about that. If you say that you love God, but you don't do what he says, then you are deceived, 1 John says. If you say that you're a Christian, a believer, but you do not live it, then you're not a believer. You're not a Christian. You may believe something, but you don't believe unto salvation. So Jude says, and John said, and Peter said, especially in 2 Peter, that you must live out what God gives us in truth in order to understand Christianity. It doesn't mean that if you believe in Jesus that you'll be perfect and you can't sin. It means that if you truly are changed by God's salvation, you won't want to sin. And you will ask God and you will seek God to change you on the inside and cleanse you and make you whole, which leads to the fourth thing that, and the last thing that I want to say tonight is an introduction to the book of Jude, and that is this. Jude gives us, in 25 verses, in a very short context, a call to holy living. Jude adds to what we believe as Nazarenes about holiness and sanctification. And what he says, in the context especially of the false teachers, in this way, this book is very tied to 2 Peter. There were some very errant people traveling around the early church spreading false doctrine. And he says they're ungodly people and they pervert the grace of God. And they were leading people into morality. The term here is a license for immorality. You know, in Corinth, they had a problem like that. The church at Corinth, Paul had spent 2 years there. He ended up writing two long letters in the context of letters in the New Testament about the immorality in Corinth and how there were people there that said it was okay to do anything they wanted to. And they had bad stuff going on in the church, among the people, and how Paul addressed that. And Jude kind of says the same thing. And Peter says the same thing. These three writers in the New Testament all give us a call to holy living, this license for immorality. So the false doctrine said as long as you profess Jesus, you could believe anything, you could do anything. Well, that's not true. And it's not true. It wasn't true in the first century, and it's true. It isn't true this day. Many writers have addressed this. And we're going to pick up here next week, Lord willing, about the specifics of this false doctrine and what Jude was seeing and hearing and addressing a brother of Jesus, an early apostle, not an early of the 12 disciples, but an apostle in that he was an eyewitness of Jesus. He lived with him for all his life, you know, until Jesus died. You think of that. And I put a picture up on the screen a while back from the internet, the family of Jesus. Can you imagine what it was like to live with Jesus as your older brother? I mean, he would have been the older brother of all these other four and all the sisters. And I don't know when Joseph was gone, but it seemed to be by the time he was adult. Can you imagine living with Jesus, what that would have been like? You know, wouldn't it be fun to replay that? I'm just curious what that's like, you know. How amazingly godly like Jesus seemed as a teenager, I don't know. You know, I don't know what he was like exactly, but his brothers had a good dose of that, and they incredibly believed in him at the resurrection. And so that's great. All right. Well, I hope we'll pick up there next week in the book of Jude at verse 5, and we'll continue that study. Thank you for being here tonight. I'll close our service with a prayer, and then we'll be finished. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your love.
and your truth. Thank you, God, for the truth in the book of Jude. I pray that it would be real to each one of us. Thank you for your love tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight. God bless.